You ever been flat worn out? I know I have a few times in my life. I remember one of the first jobs that I ever had was digging a ditch to dig up a sewer line. And the line from the house was stopped up and the city sewer line was in the backyard, you know, in the old days when they used to put the sewer lines in the alley, right? And so we couldn't get a big equipment into the backyard, so the ditch had to be dug by hand. That was one of the first jobs I ever had. And by the end of the day, I was flat worn out. I remember a few times working in the computer business when we pulled all-nighters trying to fix some system one way or another so it would be ready for the next business day. And when everything got back up and going and it was set and right and was working, we were finally able to leave. And at that time, I was just flat worn out. You know, we get weary from time to time. We can have long days and bad days, and those things can wear on us. And we can get weary with other things as well, spiritual matters. In fact, the Apostle Paul addressed such a situation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 18. Now, you've got to think about what the situation was here in this chapter. There were a group of Christians in the church here at Thessalonica, and they had decided that the Lord was just about to come back. I mean, he was just going to come back any day. And so they had quit their jobs, and they started mooching off of their brethren. And, of course, being brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the things that a brother and sister feels obliged to do, you know, is help a fellow brother and sister in Christ. So I'm sure that they were in a situation where they felt they should do something to help them until Jesus returned. But Paul wrote the whole epistle to 2 Thessalonians, the whole letter, to tell them that that wasn't the case, that the Lord wasn't about to return immediately or imminently, that it was going to take some time before that happened. And so he commanded the church there regarding those who were not working and who were mooching off their brethren, he commanded the church there to discipline those people. And this is what he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So in the midst of all this, dealing with this problem among the church and writing to them to tell them to correct the problem and telling these people who aren't working that they need to get back to work, and then ultimately telling the brethren that if anyone does not obey this command, then you need to withdraw from them. And if anyone does not work, neither let him eat, was the Apostle Paul's inspired advice here. But another command that he gives is in verse 13. Do not grow weary in doing good. You know, sometimes problems can create a sort of mental weariness or a spiritual weariness. And it's easy for us to kind of say, I'm just not going to do it anymore. Just let the evil happen, so to speak, instead of fighting it, instead of opposing it. Well, the Bible does not teach us to do that. The Bible says we are not to grow weary in doing good, but to keep on keeping on as we have opportunity to do that. And sometimes we can be discouraged by circumstances of life. Maybe our job isn't working out well. Maybe our family relationships are a struggle. Maybe it's like in the church at Thessalonica. We see brethren who aren't doing what they should be doing. And the temptation sometimes is just to give up and quit. Say, I'm not going to do this anymore. That's where this command comes into play. Do not be weary in well-doing. And let's think of some ways then, or some reasons, why we should not be weary in well-doing. First of all, we should not be weary in well-doing because in doing good, there is a great reward. There's a reward in just doing good things in and of themselves. And a lot of times, we get the old dread feeling of getting out there and making the first step, you know, well, and we don't even try. And that, of course, becomes an issue in and of itself. But I heard many years ago, and I've taken this advice, it's very good advice. And it's this: dreading is worse than doing. That is, if we sit there and we just dread whatever task it is that's before us and we don't pursue it, it's just going to get worse. But if we go ahead and get our gumption up and start doing what it is we know that needs to be done, in a few moments, we're going to see that doing that task is going to not be as difficult as we thought. Dreading is worse than doing. And that's good advice here, because in doing good, there is reward. Once you start doing something good, it's not too long before you feel like, hey, I'm glad I'm doing this. Hey, this is something that's helpful to other people. Hey, this is something that's really supporting others. Doing good is its own reward. Consider Paul's thoughts in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He considered preaching the gospel to be a reward in and of itself. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so the doing of good brings its own reward with it. In the parable of the wise and the foolish man in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25, Jesus says this: therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The person who hears and does is rewarded because he is building a house upon a foundation which will stand. But there is not only a reward in doing good in and of itself, there's also an eternal reward. In Matthew 5, verse 12, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to be pleasing unto God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We know about getting rewards down the line. Many of us work toward those goals that we set. For example, maybe you want to build a house and you work very hard in order to save the money in order to build that house. And eventually you get the money together and you're able to hire the contractors and build the house, and then when the house comes that's ready to move into, you have that reward. It's something that you worked for, planned for. It was in the future, but then it finally arrived where you could get to it. And when it arrived, it was a reward. That's the way we've got to look at our eternal reward. We're saving up right now so that we can have that eternal home in heaven with God and Christ. And as we do that, we will find that we will be greatly rewarded when that day arrives. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And so Jesus, when he comes back, is going to give us that great reward. And so, as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So thinking about not being weary and well-doing, one reason is there is great reward in doing good. But secondly, there is a great need to do good. Edmund Burke is attributed with saying this: "All that is necessary for the forces of evil to win in this world is for enough good men to do nothing." So if people who are good people will just sit back and don't do anything, then evil will win, because evil always finds a way to raise its ugly head. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15: "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You see, doing good actually counteracts the evil that others are doing. And we can be in a position to do good things and as a result prevent some really bad things from happening. There's a great need to do good. If we consider ourselves to be good people or good folks, then we need to do good. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." You see, doing good puts us in the same mold as God, because God does good, and he does good to everyone. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 says this: "But to do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Do we want to be pleasing unto God? Do we want to be good people? Then let us do good things. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And then, considering this great need to do good, in doing this good, we are seeking to overcome evil with good. We talked about a minute ago how that when we do good things, oftentimes it will prevent something bad from happening. But even in our own life, when we're focused on doing what's right and doing what's good, then that necessarily pushes out doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And that's what Paul's point is in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, when he says this: "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, don't allow evil to so permeate your life so that you're overcome with it, but rather focus on doing good things. And when we do that, we will not be weary with well-doing. So let us not be weary in well-doing, because when we do good, we satisfy a great need. And then finally, we should not be weary in well-doing, because by doing good, we set a tremendous example. And that's the third thing I would like us to think about this evening. Consider the lady that we know as Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. It says that, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." She remains a great example for us today. Her good deeds. We're not great in the sense of the world thinks of great as conquering some nation or giving millions or billions of dollars to some charitable organization or curing some deadly disease that's out there, you know, that affects everybody. That's not the kind of good deeds that Tabitha did. What did her good deeds consist of? They were very simple. She made clothing for the widows of her community. That's what she did. And yet, she was so influential there in Joppa, where she lived, that when Peter came to visit, all of the widows came around and were crying and mourning because she was the one who took care of them and provided for them. Because of that, Peter raised her from the dead. And that became a tremendous example and a tremendous miracle to prove the goodness of Christianity. And we have it recorded for us in the scriptures today as the kind of good that one person can do. Now, we are probably more like her in the good deeds that we do than, say, some billionaire who has all kinds of money to spend and does great things that everybody notices. But who's noticing the good deeds that we do? The one who really counts. And that's the Lord. Those who do great deeds in order to get the approval of men, one day it will do them no good. Only the Lord's approval matters. And so in thinking about these good deeds and not being weary in well-doing, we should do these things to set that good example to others. Consider the example of the woman who anointed Jesus at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus said this, and all she did was anoint Jesus' body, you know, with this ointment. Jesus said, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Mark 14:8-9. Her example lives on to us today. And how powerful are those examples? You know, a person can give millions of dollars to charity and yet not one other person see that and be changed because of it. But when you, as an individual, do a good deed for another person, you have an opportunity personally to get involved with that person's life and to help them make real changes. And that is more influential than all of the millions of dollars that may be spent otherwise. This one woman anointed Jesus' feet, and yet her small, seemingly insignificant deed continues to be discussed. Why? Because Jesus wanted us to know that it's not the great things that people do in this world that are worthy of laud and honor and glory, but the small good things that each one of us do every day for one another. That's more important than all those other things. In setting these good examples, we bring glory to God, as we talked about this in this morning's lesson. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And in Psalm 86 and verse 12, we read, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." When we do good, we glorify God. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in doing good things, we set a great example. Why should we not be weary in well-doing? First of all, because there is great reward in doing good. There's reward on a personal level when we do the good deed, and there's the eternal reward. We're laying up treasures in heaven. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Secondly, because there is a great need for us to do good. There's so much evil in the world, and we need to work against that, and we can. And let us not be weary in well-doing because we set a great example and glorify God when we do good. And our seemingly insignificant deed may very well mean more to one person than all the great deeds that so-called great men have done throughout all history. Why is that? Because that was a personal good thing done for another person. And that's helpful, and that's influential, and that's something that we can do. Perhaps tonight you need to start down the road of doing good in your life. How do you do that? By hearing the word of God and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, God begins to count your good deeds at that point. Everything before that point doesn't count because your life is dominated by sin. But when you put on Christ in baptism and you identify with Jesus Christ, that's the point where God says, that is my child, and I am going to start keeping track of him or her. And our good deeds from that point forward count in our favor. Not because we earn salvation or earn God's merit or something like that, but because God wants to count them. God owns everything. He's in control of everything, right? And so if he wanted something, he would have it. If he wanted something to happen, he would make it happen. So then why should he count our deeds as being good? Simply for the reason that he wants to. He wants to give us credit for it. Even though it's his, he still gives us credit for it. And that's a great thing because it means he loves us, and it means he's watching, and it means he's going to help us. And so let's not be weary in well-doing. And tonight, if you need to start doing good things in your life, we're ready to help you. Or maybe you need prayer so that you can get through a particularly tough time. Maybe you've been challenged along that line and been weary in well-doing. If you need prayer, we will pray for you this evening. And so whatever your need may be, you can make it known now and come forward while together we stand and while we sing.